If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. I'm going to be reading from verse 24 through verse 33 for our study this evening. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted it up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, 'For what reason have you sent me?' So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Therefore, send to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent him to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." You know, among the last words that Jesus spoke before he left this earth was the Great Commission, to go into the whole world and preach the gospel, to make disciples of everyone, so that the gospel of Christ, that the word of God may grow, that Christianity may grow. And you know, the book of Acts is the earliest of the historical documents that accounts the disciples actually doing this, going out into the world to reach the lost with the gospel. You know, Acts is an exciting book. In the book of Acts, we find many people taking heed to what God is saying to them through this writing. Men and women are being baptized left and right for the remission of their sins. And thousands throughout the world are giving their lives to the Lord. I especially like this story in Acts chapter 10 about the conversion of Cornelius. And the reason for that is because Christianity here crosses a great boundary, because it offers the love of God to everyone and not only to the Jews. You know, it is an awesome thing to know that God loves all. And up until this time, basically, the God, Jehovah God, was for the Jews and no one else. And now he is for everyone. But that's not really what I want to talk about tonight. What I want us to look at is the very last thing that Cornelius said in verse 33. He said, "Now therefore we are all present before God to hear all the things that are commanded to God, by God." Now my question tonight is this. They were here to listen, to learn, to understand. What did Cornelius hear on this occasion? What is the message that Peter gave to him and his family? I think first of all, Peter lets him know without a shadow of a doubt that all nations are subject to God. All nations will receive his love, and all nations are subject to his authority. You know, I have a feeling that this event probably had as great of an impact on the Apostle Peter as it did on Cornelius and his household. Because as I said earlier, Jehovah God was the God of the Jews. Jehovah was a household word among the Jewish nation. When God was mentioned, it meant Jehovah. Just as when God is mentioned in our homes today, we know exactly who is talking about. In fact, the Jews thought of Jehovah God as their God alone. And in all likelihood, so did the Apostle Peter. Now, there was no doubt that paganism was the realm of the Gentile world. And no doubt Cornelius understood the pagan God culture that he lived in at that time. But he is about to find out that God, Jehovah God, the God of the Jews, is now also the God of the Gentile. He is the God of the whole world. He is wanting the whole world to be saved, and not just a particular ethnic group, not just a particular race, not just a particular culture. Salvation is to come to everyone, regardless of who you are or where you came from. Jesus included all nations in the Great Commission. That's why he said go into the whole world. He did not say go into the Jewish world. Go only to the Israelites. He said, I want you to go everywhere. And as we read the book of Acts, we're going to find that they did indeed go everywhere and preach God's word. So the authority of God stretches throughout all of humanity, because God is the God of all humanity. Next, I think Peter explained to him that the peace that comes from God is revealed in the will of God. You know, Christianity depends upon truth, not fables, not legends, not folklore, but truth. The word of God that is sent to of us is something that we can know. It is something that we are capable of understanding. It is something that is accurate, so accurate in fact that it is without error. We find so many religions in the world today that are based upon tradition. They are blindly followed because the generation before them followed the same thing. One of the greatest arguments in the religious world today is this: well, if it was good enough for my parents, it's good enough for me. We've all heard that statement before. Aren't you glad that the original Christian did not feel that way? Aren't you glad that those who heard the gospel of Christ for the first time did not feel, well, what about what my fathers and my forefathers believed? They accepted the word of God as it was given to them. Aren't you glad that they didn't use this argument? I think Peter spoke about the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. You know, it's so important to understand that what Peter was saying here was not just hearsay. It wasn't some stretch of the imagination. It wasn't something that he had made up in his mind, because he was a bona fide witness of the things that happened to Jesus Christ, because he was with Jesus Christ from day one. Listen to what he told Cornelius in verses 40 and 41. He said, him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. Not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And Peter goes on to declare himself as a well-qualified witness of Jesus Christ. And we read this in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we were made known to you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. This event of Jesus Christ was very well published by all of the apostles and written about many times. So well, in fact, that you will not find anywhere in the scriptures where they disputed the apostles' word about Jesus Christ. It wasn't a fable. It wasn't a fairy tale. It was real. And I think Peter, no doubt, explained that to them on this occasion. Then I think Peter spoke about judgment to come. And when I say judgment to come, I mean accountability. I don't have to tell you that the message of accountability today is losing ground. So many times we don't want to take responsibility for our own lives. We don't want to be responsible for what we do or what we didn't do. Instead, we'd rather point the finger or call a name and blame someone else for our mistakes. Accountability has been replaced by this superficial spirituality that tells you you can have your cake and eat it too. And that's basically what a lot of the religious world will tell you today. That it is a wonderful thing. It's a feel-good religion that's being offered to mankind today. And there's no accountability involved in that. Televangelists such as Joel Osteen will never teach accountability. He never has. He is not going to tell you that you are responsible for your soul. He is not going to tell you that God expects certain things from you. He is just going to tell you how good you can feel to be a Christian. And he won't tell you how to be a Christian. He won't tell you how to maintain to be a Christian. He won't make you accountable for your soul. And it's all for the asking. No work, no effort. And we all know that there is work and effort in anything that's worthwhile, especially with Christianity. My friends, we must come to terms with the fact that we are held accountable for ourselves, and we will be held accountable before God. It's just as Paul declared to the men in Athens in Acts the 17th chapter, verse 30 and verse 31. He said, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because it is appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained." And that, of course, is talking about Jesus Christ. We are accountable for ourselves and will be held accountable to God. And then finally, Peter speaks about the remission of sins. And this is not the first time that Peter has spoken about the remission of sins. You know, we love to use Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, which was the great speech by Peter on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. I want to do a comparison real quickly about what Peter told those people on that day and what Peter tells Cornelius here in Acts chapter 10. You know, we're often ridiculed by the religious world because we put so much stock in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Jokes are made about the people in the church of Christ because when we go to buy a new Bible and we're looking at different versions, Acts 2:30 is the first one we go to be sure that it's written and spoke correctly. What does that verse actually say? "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" The majority of the religious world ignores that verse in the scripture. The majority of the religious world, however, does cling to what Peter tells Cornelius in Acts the 10th chapter in verse 43. What does it say? It says, "To him all the prophets, that through his name whoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins." And they cling to that one because it's an easy way out. Now, we understand that we are not to discredit any of the scripture that is given to us by God through the apostles. Because, as Paul tells us, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. We understand that, don't we? Sure we do. Now, these two verses, however, say two totally different things. So how can this be? They are both divine writings that come from God. Neither one can be discredited. Neither one can be of less importance than the other. So how can this thing work? Well, one of two things have to happen. Either God is giving man a choice as to how he receives forgiveness of his sin, or man has to do them all. As we read through the gospel of Christ, we find that the believing in God, the repenting of sins, the being baptized for the forgiveness of sins, all are required in order to be a Christian. When the men stood on Pentecost and they listened to what Peter had to tell them, They shouted back at Peter and the other apostles and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And when they did that, you can bet your bottom dollar, they believed. They believed what Peter had told them. They believed that their life was not right. Belief is a prerequisite to repentance and baptism. Before you can change anything, you have to believe what you're changing to. And when Cornelius was told to believe, he understood there has to be a change. He understood that something else is taking place here, and even though Scripture doesn't write it out for us, he was probably told that by the Apostle Peter on that day. We do know that down in verse 47, as Cornelius and his household received the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter said, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" Obviously, he had already mentioned baptism to them. And finally, we can go on down to verse 47, and we find here that he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Not a request, not a choice, a commandment. There is no choice here. This clarifies the purpose of baptism within the story of Cornelius. All requirements must be met to be saved. That's what my friends Cornelius heard on that day. He heard the very same thing that you and I heard when we obeyed the gospel of Christ. He heard the very same thing that you are hearing tonight of what it takes for salvation. Same message. Hear the same word of God. Believe it. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as the Son of God and be buried in baptism for the remission of your sins. The gospel message today is the very same as it was when Peter told Cornelius a long time ago. So tonight, if you are not a Christian, you need to understand, you have to do what Cornelius did. You have to understand those same rules. You have to obey those same rules. Nothing has changed. And as a Christian, you must continue to do what Cornelius did in living the Christian life. Christianity does not end when you come up out of the water. It is only the beginning. And it must be maintained. You must continue day by day by day with your love, with your devotion, with your Christianity. That's what Cornelius heard. And it's the same thing that we hear today. So tonight, if there is something in your life that is not right as a Christian, make it right tonight. God will accept you back. If you're not a Christian, obey that which Cornelius had to obey to become a Christian. We will help you in any way that we can. Please come as we stand and sing.